Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are involved in a series. Here's a big word for you, catechetical. I had to practice that before I said it because it's so long. Apparently the word catechesis means teaching. And the word catechism refers to a teaching resource. Pretty simple stuff, huh? We are studying the what is called the Small Catechism. It's a teaching resource on the Christian faith. It has six chief parts, the first chief part being the Ten Commandments. And today we're going to be talking about the fourth of those Ten Commandments. And we welcome here to our Bible study program our good friend in Churubusco, Indiana, a gentleman by the name of the Reverend Dr. Lane Berglund, who has been pastor there for a few years after being a seminary professor. Good morning and welcome, sir.
Well, thank you, Brother Chuck. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you once more and to share time with the faith of the brothers and sisters in the audience.
Were you disappointed when you found out you weren't going to be talking about a biblical text, but you're going to be talking about the Fourth Commandment?
Well, oddly enough, there's actually a piece in the Bible that talks about the soul honor your parents. So that's what I spent time with instead of one chunk taking a look at it in the Bible, as well as, of course, Martin Luther. But, yeah, it's a little different, I've got to admit.
Our telephone numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We give you those numbers because this is a live Bible study program, and you can call in with questions and comments as we make our way through the hour and our discussion here on the Fourth Commandment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the gifts that you give to us, certainly sunshine, warm weather as we're looking forward to more of it, rain as the earth needs it too, our parents as well, and the other authorities that help make our life structured and calm and peaceful. We pray your Spirit guide us as we study your Word, as we talk about what you've told us, and they help us to live by faith this commandment as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, I got a bit of a problem here. I know that in the time of Jesus, as he dealt with the religious authorities of his day, they had, over a period of time, sort of extended or extrapolated meaning out of the various scriptural texts that they had so as to create things that didn't really exist. I think about the conversation Jesus had when he was confronted by our religious authorities on the question of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus pretty much said, you know, in the beginning God made them male and female, and when he joined them together that they were supposed to stay together, and mm-hmm. divorce really wasn't in the plan.
So true.
Well, how do we know that we're not making a similar error? For example, today we're going to talk about the Fourth Commandment, which can be summarized as honor your father and your mother. But it seems that we're extrapolating this out into things beyond mom and dad, and it makes me a little nervous. Should I be?
If it's something that we're making up, then we want to be able to preface it by saying it seems to us that, or this is how we've applied it. However, there is a good way to check to see whether or not we're going beyond the dictates of Scripture, going beyond the intent, and that's to take a look at the whole of Scripture. To say, for example, this applies directly to parents is pretty obvious. Is there a word for us here as to our relationship to government? And there we can say, yeah, certainly, and places like Romans 13 comes to mind. Well, how about our relationship with employers? Yeah, you know, oddly enough, Paul deals with that in Ephesians 6. So if we are going to talk about this commandment, it's certainly permitted by Scripture to expand it a bit as we take a look at the whole Word of God and include a conversation about our relationship to the governing authorities, our society around us, and even the place where we work, our bosses. There are teachers in school included. So it does, it's fairly broad ranging.
Yesterday we talked about the third commandment, and we took a fairly simple commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and wound up focusing on the Word of God, which is not, at least to a simple layperson like myself, immediately apparent in the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, particularly in light of the original commandment, which says you're supposed to rest.
Right, that's so, what the word Shabbat, Sabbath, means, is rest.
It's pretty easy to come to the conclusion that when the Sabbath gets here, here's what you do to honor the Sabbath, you rest. But our discussion yesterday went in a different direction. It went in the direction of honoring God's Word and participating in the hearing and sharing of God's Word, which is not necessarily all that obvious from the simple commandment.
It is much more in Deuteronomy. I don't know if yesterday you spent time on the reason for the Sabbath, because in Exodus 20, it's one reason is given, and in Deuteronomy 5, a totally different reason is given. When the Ten Commandments are given, they're given sort of at the beginning, at the end of the wilderness wandering, and I've always found absolutely fascinating that in Exodus 20, the reason that God tells Moses, take a break, boys and girls, is because God rested, so should you rest. One out of seven, it's a good idea. Then in Deuteronomy 5, there's no mention of rest at all. What's mentioned, of course, is because I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and it's God's mighty saving acts that helped sanctify or set apart the holy day. And I think we can do good business in talking about God's Word, what God's done for us chiefly in Christ, as a focus on our rest day by looking at both of those together. I didn't mean to trend to
no, that's fine.
To recede into the third, but
that's okay.
I don't think that by itself just rest really quite cuts the intent. But when God talks to Moses and to the people of God at the end of the wilderness wanderings, is remember how I rescued you. That's your focus on your Sabbath day. That helps a lot in figuring out how we might honor God on a day when we take a little time off.
In this day and age, even people who call themselves Christians might fall into the category of biblically ignorant. And that may be their fault, it may not, depending on the circumstances. I don't really want to dwell on that. However, there are all kinds of different religious persuasions, some of which I'm sure you would identify as aberrant, because they have gone off in directions and in departed into places that Scripture just simply doesn't permit. But for those of us who are not as skilled in the Word of God, we come to Luther's explanation here, for example, of the Fourth Commandment, which simply says, honor your father and mother, and then Luther says we should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents. Well, that seems to be obvious. But then he adds, and other authorities. But honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. How do we know that Martin Luther, in his explanation, by including other authorities, hasn't gone too far?
Again, I think that Scripture will help us understand that that's part of the larger picture. That certainly in the Old Testament, there was an organization, a civil organization, that God had put in place. And we find that this civil organization, government, as it were, continues on, albeit a considerably different form than what you had in Israel, even in Paul's day. And that as people who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we also want to recognize that there's that horizontal dynamic. It's not only vertical between God and us, it's also horizontal between us and everybody else. And that this commandment is very much talking about that set of relationships, especially within the context of the superior position of authority, if you will. And Romans 13 does such a nice job in helping us see that. So it's something that, again, taking a look at the whole of Scripture, we find a number of places where God is encouraging us through His Scripture writers to look at authorities as a gift from God, the same way we do as our mother and father, and submit to them, doing what is required.
Do you ever wonder whether or not our modern American, let's just stick with folks here in this country, our modern American concept of authority isn't so screwed up that we could probably understand a conversation like the one we're about to have today?
It is true that we are a little different in many respects than the culture in which the Old Testament was written. And then I suppose that modern equivalents, you'd about have to go to the Eastern cultures with their very high respect for ancestors and for parents to catch something of the flavor of the world from which these commandments come. It doesn't change the commandment, but it seems so strange to us. Ordinarily, what human beings try to do, I'm sure I'm the same way, we look at the law and we want to minimize it. We want to make it as small as possible so we can keep it. And when Jesus looks at the law, he maximizes it. I'm thinking of Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about a number of things like murder. Well, we define murder very narrowly. When you talk about the fifth commandment, I'm sure you'll address some of that. But he goes on to say, oh, by the way, God will charge you with murder if you've ever been angry with someone or called him a name. And you think, you know, I just about, well, what shall we say, violated my own professional integrity when a semi-tractor trailer truck cut across the middle of our funeral procession a week ago, and I almost saluted him with an improper finger salute in the middle of a procession that I was preaching at because he endangered the lives of various people. And I'm thinking, at that point, yeah, I just committed a crime that would be worthy of death under the fifth commandment, but who would have figured, you know, unless Jesus would have said it. So, yeah, we're very culturally insensitive to this issue about respect for older people.
Well, it's probably true that unbelieving people don't feel any sense of accountability to the authority that God is and has in regards to all people. They don't even care.
Yeah, it goes to the heart of what original sin is me first, me only, me always, my way or the highway.
And even,
it's all about me.
Even some Christian people, people who call themselves Christian, seem to think that, well, when they come face to face with Almighty God, you know, they're going to play all their cards. They're going to try to cut a deal. They're going to try to play the, you know, I wasn't such a bad person game. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just kind of start from scratch here. Let's assume that my idea of God is he's my big buddy in the sky, and Jesus is a warm and fuzzy guy who loves me all the time. And, you know, the few things that I did aren't nearly as bad as the guy down the street. So I'm not too worried about this moment.
And many aren't. You know, the thing that helps remove from us any sort of misconception about this is obviously both Old and New Testament, but passages where James, in his epistle, wants us to understand that while we may not be guilty of some sins that we consider particularly heinous, we are still sinners, that if you violate the law in one point, you've now entered the category of sinner. You are a sinner if you've sinned one point. Okay, great. What's that mean? Well, God condemns sinners. That's his righteous nature. He must condemn sinners. He's holy. Sin is kind of like the moth. A sinner is kind of like a moth going to the flame. God, the flame, there's nothing that can happen except our destruction. Is this just some sinners? No, it's all sinners get condemned under the law. The soul that sins must die, Book of Ezekiel, you know. And what James helps us understand is that it's not on a sliding scale. God doesn't grade on a curve. Either you're righteous, you've done the law completely and not sinned at all, or you're a sinner. Now, some have sinned in one way, some in another, James points out, but we're in this category called sinners and must be condemned. God really has no choice.
So, really, sifting it down that way, it can be made simple, and that is that on that day when I stand before God, I have no cards to play. I have nothing to bring. I have no works or intentions to use to merit or earn his favor, period. Now, if I can rework my understanding of God's authority in that situation, how does my new understanding of his absolute authority over me as God inform my understanding of my parents' authority over me or my teachers or my pastors?
I think it's a marvelous way to approach it, is to look at it from the standpoint of having been convicted by the law as sinner, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and born anew. The question isn't now, what must I do to negotiate with God on Judgment Day so that I get in? The question has been answered by Jesus Christ, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. You know, having been brought to faith, having been given that gift of trust in Jesus as Savior and washed clean of my sins, the question is, well, so what, you know? So what do I do with the remaining time? I got up this morning, I wasn't dead, and got a day to live. Well, what am I supposed to do with it? You know, the law offers us a very useful guide as far as putting into practice our faith, and this begins by recognizing our mother and father as gifts of God, even if they're sinful, even if they go too far. Luther, in the Large Catechism on the Fourth Commandment, spends quite a bit of time on this and talks to us about the value of a parent. Of course, in our world, which is filled with sin, and particularly in our culture, that can be difficult to hear because all of us have parents who are ordinary sinful people. And as a result, when we look at them, do we see someone who has been charged with God to be our head, our master, and to whom we owe honor, respect, and obedience? And one of the things to note is in the Fourth Commandment, this is true of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 as well, there isn't any time limitation. It isn't honor your father and mother until you're 21. It's honor your father and mother, period. And that gets to be kind of a challenge for all of us to still have a parent alive.
And I was going to ask you that next. I had wonderful Christian parents. They are both gone home to be with the Lord now. So am I relieved of my connection to the Fourth Commandment?
Yeah, now you can use it as a club to beat the kids and grandkids with. Yeah. Well, at least directly with parents. You know, they're with the Lord, and we give thanks to God for that. But at the same time, in the broader context, we're all people who live within a web, a complex web of authority, of obedience and responsibility, whether that's to government or at our jobs, you know, that all has an application in this commandment. You know, how do we respond to those that we're supposed to obey and why? And I really say appreciate your comment earlier about coming at it from a gospel perspective. Rather than saying God won't like us if we don't do this, God loves us. He loves us in Christ and has forgiven us, but he also has called us to reflect that faith in our life. And part of that is being a responsible citizen, a good employee, a faithful child to our parents. There's a whole complex of social obligations that comes with our life in this world, but doing them isn't to try to please God for the sake of our own benefit and merit. It's to serve the Lord out of a joy and thankfulness that he's given us all this, because this structure provides for us a security and a peace which in a land of anarchy would not exist.
In my lifetime, I have seen our culture shift from having a respect for those who serve in the military, having a respect, even an affection, for those who serve as policemen or firemen, respecting the basketball coach, treating him with respect, or the softball coach, the teacher, even, I'm sure you know, the pastor. There was just an embedded respect among people for those who held that type of authority, not necessarily mom and dad. And in many ways, it is almost entirely gone now.
You don't see so much of it like you used to, it's true. I myself, I'm right at mid-50s, and the culture in which we live has changed. It's shifted. Of course, that's normal. There's nothing so constant as change.
It used to be, you get in trouble at school, young man, and you'll be in trouble when you get home.
And I think that reinforcing and backing the teachers generally was a very good idea, but you don't see it done much anymore.
What happened?
Well, I suppose part of it's personal, but ultimately you'd have to go to a theological reason for it and take a look at Satan's influence in the world, at the abandonment of Holy Scripture by mainline denominations, adopting an approach to Scripture that says, well, you know, it's full of errors and we can kind of pick and choose. And I think most mainline denominations would be unwilling to say something like the Bible is the Word of God, inspired and inerrant, we are bound to it. So once we've abandoned Scripture, once we've turned our back on the one thing that can protect us, God's Word, we're going to fall prey to all sorts of unpleasant things. So one piece of which, as Satan works in the world, is a disrespect for all in authority and a promotion of self-will, where suddenly everything is ultimately, finally about me, and I should have my way in all matters. And to be honest, one of the places where I see it is in how we drive. And one of the challenges that I have as a Christian, as I witness to my faith, and maybe some of your listeners can identify with this, is I'll be driving down the highway, and an aggressive driver who threatens my life and many others by speeding, cutting in and out, violating stop signs and stoplights, has this nice big Christian fish symbol on the back of his SUV. You know, and at that point you say, I wonder if you've connected the dots here between your faith in Jesus and your love for your other automobile operators on the road. Yeah, it's kind of tricky out there. One of the reasons
the
I don't have
any... obviously contains a saint and sinner whose sinner part is on full display at that moment.
Oh, yeah. That's one of the reasons I don't decorate either my motorcycles or my trucks with Christian insignias.
Yeah.
If I let my sinner take over, don't want Jesus' name dragged through the mud. They can just cuss me out.
Is there a way to get it back, Pastor? Do you think that you and I in our lifetimes, what's left of that, will see young people respecting authority again someday?
Well, it's true that respect has to be earned. I mean, what we're talking about to a certain extent is a respect for office, and that's always been kind of a challenge in light of original sin, but it's true also that if you're going to talk about respect, you're also going to talk about earning it. And I know this from serving as a teacher. I was a high school teacher many years ago, and as a pastor now for many years as a seminary professor. You have to bring your own integrity and honesty, your own faith in the Lord Jesus to the task, respect for other people. And it ends up being more personal than for office, but the two need to come together for those of us that serve the Lord in some kind of office, whether as teacher or pastor or whatever. Will it come back? Only if the Holy Spirit revives us, if there's a reawakening, as it were, in the land, and the Lord claims us back from Satan. I was thinking earlier today just how true it is that the world is sort of a battlefield on which is played out, this effort by Satan to destroy God's people. He, as we realize, of course, and I think Revelation 12 is kind of a fascinating picture of it, Satan hates God, can't destroy God, but can get at God's children, which is believers. So it's to the children he turns to try to destroy. And he's, well, sometimes impatient maybe, but he's fairly patient, you know. He'll by little dribbles here and little dribbles there, drop in the poison of self-will, disrespect, hatred, strife, discord, jealousy, all those things Paul talks about as being negatives, until the stew is cooked and we are cooked with it.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about the Fourth Commandment today with our guest, Dr. Lane Bergmund, from Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana, and we will be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan. We make it easy for you to email us here at AM850KFUO. Go to our website, www.kfuo.org. On the left-hand side, hit the contact button. The contact page will pop up. It has pictures of all of us, so you get to see what we look like. And then just click on our name and email us. It's that simple. Or remember this, first initial, last name at kfuo.org. Example, gduncan@kfuo.org. Simple.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
Well, I was attending graduate school several years ago now. Our class attended a Sunday service in a high school auditorium. This congregation had left its denomination over issues having to do with the focal point of their ministry. This church had the reputation of reaching out to gays and then transforming their lifestyles. The Sunday assembly was populated in large part by couples who once were involved in the homosexual lifestyle, but who had now married people of the opposite sex and were having children. Impossible, you say. Don't people become gay just because that's how they are? Being heterosexual, I can't answer that question, but I can say, no, I don't believe all gays are wired that way. So the question we face today is, aren't most Christians homophobic? A better question in response would be, don't many Christians have a selective way of viewing different types of lifestyles? Well, yes, they do. Many congregations would have problems having a gay deacon, but when it comes to a deacon living with a girlfriend without the benefit of clergy, well, then we just look the other way. The Bible passage we could quote today from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of the toughest ones to read in public these days. It says that those who practice certain lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then St. Paul goes on to say, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." Now, could you imagine what a church would look like if it were populated by those who had truly changed from what they were to whom they now are? Let's pray about it. Lord, teach us today, we pray, not to be phobic about anything. And then teach us that there is no fear in love, but that perfect love casts out all fear. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the healer of our souls. Amen.
Missouri Botanical Gardens Spring Dig is Saturday, March 18th. Two nationally known Mississippi gardeners, author Felder Rushing and Dr. Dirt, will share their passion for gardening. Spring Dig offers a full day of expert home gardening advice, inspiration, and resources for beginners from 9:30 to 3:30 in the Gardens Ridgeway Center, 4344 Shaw Boulevard. The Spring Dig happens Saturday, March 18th.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest today is Pastor Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our conversation centering around the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother today. And let's take a telephone call here, see if I can get all the buttons pushed, and we'll talk to Chet. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible Study.
Good morning, Chet.
Good morning, sir.
Thanks for taking my call. Pastor Bergman, good morning.
Good morning.
And I probably should stay on the phone. It sounds better than the radio reception I'm getting right here in the office. But anyway, Pastor Bergman, I just had the call, the comments you made about traffic. It is so reassuring to hear a man of the cloth confirm what my suspicions have been. I have to admit, traffic is one of my peeves. And, you know, I have to repent of some of the attitude I have about it. But what I have, you know, it's like what I've learned from listening to KFUO is a lot of things we do are tainted by our sin nature. Reflection of that in traffic. I mean, people are in any lane, going any speed. There's no courtesy, you know, and no cooperativeness. Every man for himself. And to me, it's just an evidence of our sin nature and how we don't have any love for our neighbor, even in the way we drive in traffic. So wouldn't come in and say ditto to the comments you made about that.
Thanks for the call, Chet. Any other comments, Pastor?
Well, just that I'm pleased to hear others find some of the same frustrations I do and some of the challenges I've undertaken over the last couple of years to try to drive more courteously. And I will say that as a motorcyclist, I'm out on the bikes a lot, you know, as often as I can. You have to be a bit more defensive. You have to pay attention a bit more
You're maybe distracted by fewer things. You can't talk on a cell phone unless you have Bluetooth, I suppose, and a good helmet. But suffice to say that ordinarily your entire attention is directed to operating the vehicle. But a lot of people out there that's not. And, boy, if there's ever one place where we can practice our Christian faith and practice love for our neighbor, it's going to be on the highways and byways.
You know, for those of us who are in the habit of minimalizing the Ten Commandments, was that the term that you used in the first half hour? For those of
I'm sure it's not original. I'm sure I stole it somewhere, but I don't know where it was.
But, you know, if we decide that it's time to go to communion and we're running through the commandments and we get to thou shalt not murder and I haven't killed anybody, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and I haven't cheated on my wife, and thou shalt not steal, and I haven't taken anything, bing, 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 we just go right down the list. But, you know, just about all of us, even those who are the most minimalist of all, can't get past the fourth commandment. We know that whether as young people we've been disrespectful to our parents, or we failed our parents, or we've had a healthy disrespect for authority somewhere, most of us feel guilty about this one. Do you see it the same way?
Yeah, it's one of those areas we can all look back on as young people, and even as older as my father is still alive, and I ordinarily will phone him once a week. He lives in Colorado, where I was born and raised, and I ordinarily try to phone him once a week, and if I can visit him once a year, I try to get back there and do that. But even then, you know, that's about as little contact as what most folks have with their parents. And even then, as he points out, I never was what you would call an obedient son. So it's like, oh, I'm guilty here. But it's such a challenge, because our sinful human nature is constantly seeking to do its own will. And as children, even as little two-year-olds, we talk about the terrible twos, and there's a good picture of what original sin looks like when it's active. You know, no, and we have our hands on our hips and our eyes set and our jaw locked and looking at our parents who are trying to say, do this or do that thing. And they mean us well. They're looking out for our welfare. They want us to succeed. They're rooting for us. They're on our side. But we're going to oppose them as though they were our bitterest enemies, because they want us to do something we don't want to do at that time. And, of course, that flowers again once we get into the early teens and we begin to establish our own identity. And as a result, there's a lot for us to repent of. Even the best of us, we can look back on those years and say, you know, I violated this commandment every moment of my life, and definitely need the grace of God, not only under this one, but all the other ones. Even as you say, if I were just a minimalist.
Pastor Berglund, when you look at this commandment, I think immediately you think of your own parents. Honor your father and your mother. Immediately you think of your own parents. Immediately you think of the memories of your relationship with those people. Immediately you are given to an assessment of how well you're doing or how well you did. But I don't think it happens immediately, or maybe at all, that you think about yourself as a parent and your own children and how you teach them this commandment. That's kind of a tricky territory, I think.
Well, it is. And, you know, you could argue that it's God's sense of justice at work to give us children as, you know, sort of payback. Boy, payback's tough. One deceased friend of mine, since gone to be with the Lord, said kids are the punishment you get for having been a kid yourself. You know, and he raised five children, marvelous Christian people. And son of a Christian day school teacher, neat people. But, yeah, you know, when Paul undertakes to address social relationships from Ephesians 5:2 through 6:10, the middle set, after he talks about wives and husbands in chapter 5, he turns to children and parents in chapter 6, 1 to 4, and employees, employers in 6, 4 to 10. He will talk to, first of all, the subservient role, the children, obey your parents as in the Lord. This is good and pleasing to the Lord. Then he quotes the fourth commandment. And then he turns to fathers and he said, and by the way, dads, don't push your kids' buttons. You know, don't provoke them to anger. And so it's kind of a two-way street. But in one thing I can say as the parent of adult children, I think my third child just turned 29 Sunday. gee, you know, they don't do too well with this one either, because I give them all sorts of great advice, tell them all sorts of helpful, useful things. It's going to save them pain and trouble. And those little rascals, even now that they're adults, don't believe me. They've got to go reinvent the wheel all on their own and find out God does know what he's talking about, and that in the commandments there's a tremendous blessing. And if I may say, I think that's one element in the fourth commandment that leaps out at us. Paul talks about this being the first commandment with a promise. You know, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And in that Ephesians passage, that promise is something that he highlights. The idea being that if we would listen to our parents who've been down the road, we could probably avoid some of the pitfalls. Had my two youngest of four children were out playing in the road when we lived in Kansas and served a parish there. This is a two-lane road. No paint is on it. It's on the crest of a hill, but down a little bit, so that people doing 55 would have no idea the kids were there until after the little bodies were rolling into the ditch. My general rule was, no, you can't play in the road because you will die. They didn't believe me. They thought the road was the perfect place to play. So here I am trying to encourage them to do this awful thing of getting out of the road so that they would survive. And in their little focus, you know, they wanted to play there, and I was being a terrible person for insisting not, when in fact they're going to live a lot longer if they don't play in the road. And the whole list of commandments really can be understood in that regard. God, looking out for our long-term welfare, says, don't do these things. Do these things. You're going to be a lot happier in the end. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. We say, of course, oh, no, you don't. I know what's best for me. I'll make my own decisions. And then we get run over in the road.
I want to create a hypothetical here. Maybe you've had an experience similar to this as a pastor. Just sitting in your office with a woman who obviously has a number of different personal and emotional issues, and she reveals to you that her father actually sexually abused her when she was a little girl, that he was a deadbeat and an alcoholic, and that he used to rough up her mother. And frankly, there's nothing about her father that she remembers that is important or valuable to her. Maybe she doesn't say, I hate my father, but that's pretty much the picture you're getting.
Yeah.
Are you going to expect her to honor her father?
Yeah, there's two problems that will crop up. First of all, God is the ideal father, and it is his fatherhood of the Son, our Savior Jesus, that is the model for all fatherhood, and he's father to us, the whole Ephesians 3 line of revelation where God is our father. So the first problem, of course, comes when you talk about God as our father. If you've had an abusive father, there's this clash of concepts, because God is not abusive. He's loving, and he's the perfect father who's there for us, and he's never too busy for us, and he's never in a bad mood. He always wants us to talk with him, and he loves us, and he gave his son Jesus to be our savior. So that's kind of the first hurdle to overcome, is separating negative experiences we have with our earthly fathers from the marvelous experience that we have in Christ with our Heavenly Father. But the second of this, too, you know, the honor your father and mother thing is always set in the context of God as Lord over all. And you could work the same approach there as you do to a government that requires you to do something contrary to your Christian conscience. To honor the office and respect, to recognize that person who is your father was given that office, but to be honest about the terrible abuse that individual, in this case her father, a terrible abuse that has been heaped upon an unwilling participant, the victim in this case, the daughter, and to encourage forgiveness and growth in the spirit, although that's likely to be a lifelong pursuit, trying to cope with something like that. It's really amazing how much impact we have on our children. And when that situation develops, it is not only criminal, but I'm sure that God deals with it ultimately in the harshest manner. The challenge for the victim is to begin to forgive, to begin to grow, and in this particular case, even to recognize that, yes, that man was given the office of father by God, even though he destroyed the children given to him and dishonored the office. But as much as somewhere in the whole picture, that he is still a father, and you still want to pray for him.
One of the scriptures that is cited here in the in the Small Catechism is, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. How do you get from honor your father and mother to pay your taxes?
The Romans 13 passage. The idea that all authority is from God, and that's the crux. Jesus on the Mount of Ascension said that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, and to then, based on that authority, commissions us to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching. But the principle involved, if there is a government or a parent, both are authorized to do that job by God. They're responsible to God and accountable to God for how they exercise that office. You know, I'm accountable to God for how I brought up my children. But at the same time, we want to recognize that it's not just parents that have this authority from God. Governments also do. So there is that transition from my first supervisors, as it were, my first social superiors, to wit, my parents, to those which are going to govern the world in which I live, and that is state, federal, local governments. And the Christian is called to be a good citizen for two reasons, if I may. One, of course, the authority is from God, and ultimately we are opposing God if we oppose our government. Number two, we want to make a good Christian witness, because the big issue is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not whether or not you're Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, anarchist, or whatever. The whole issue of citizenship in this world is secondary to our citizenship in heaven, and our witness to Jesus Christ is so important that it overrides even our politics. So we do respect, no matter whether we like the president or not, we do respect the office, and we keep the man in our prayers, or if someday a woman is elected president, then we'll keep the woman in our prayers. But the idea is that this authority is ultimately God's, and he organizes society by governments, so we respect God by respecting those in authority, and that includes also paying taxes. They do it full-time. Paul makes the argument they deserve a living. Under the rubric of be honest, cough it up, we do. Sort of.
and you know, that's so just abundantly clear. I mean, if a person is willing to have ears to listen to what you're saying there, you know, if they can set their hatred for the IRS aside for a moment, what you said makes really perfect sense. In the Catechism here, it says that we have a responsibility to obey our parents and other authorities in everything in which God has placed them over us. But then comes this scripture, Acts chapter 5, verse 29.
Oh, yes, better to obey God rather than men.
So all of a sudden there's a loophole. Or
all of a sudden
there's an exception to the rule. And, you know, loopholes just make it so complicated, Pastor. If we just have a clean black and white deal here, it would be so much easier. But now here is an example that is given here, that Jonathan disobeyed his father in order to spare David's life and thus obeyed God rather than men. That's a quote from 1 Samuel chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
Now what do I do? You know, I'm opposed to abortion,
mm-hmm.
Pastor. And I guess my taxes in some way or another go to support organizations like Planned Parenthood, and they help to provide abortions. So, see, I don't have to pay taxes, right? According to Acts 5:29.
When the government requires you to do that which is contrary to God's word, then that there must be disobedience. You know, that was the whole business with Peter and John. They were required to quit talking about Jesus, but they did not do so because God had said, talk about Jesus. And there are times in our lives and in our world where we face some very difficult situations. I think of the classic case of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany. You know, do you support a government ruled by Adolf Hitler with its death camps and its war machine, or do you oppose it? I'm not sure that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was quite right in seeking to blow up Adolf Hitler. That seemed to be, what shall we say, maybe not the right way to go. But at least he acted on his convictions, and he died for him. He was executed for that. The challenge that we have always before us is that God is first. You know, it's the question asked of Jesus by certain Pharisees in league with Herodians, which is a really weird combination. That's stranger than Democrats and Republicans acting together, because they ordinarily didn't get along at all. is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And his comment was, after pointing out the coins they carried in their pockets were violations of the first commandment, because the graven image of the Caesar was on them, he says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and God's that which is God's. Of course, that's intentionally ambiguous. The government requires some things. Do that. Do it in good conscience. But when those things transgress God's laws, when they violate God's word, then trust God and do what God says and pay the price.
The last comment that we have here is calls attention to the fact that this commandment, at one place in Scripture, points out that in honoring your father and your mother, you seem to earn a benefit. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth.
Right. That's just common sense, I think.
If you're a good boy or good girl, I guess you're entitled to make it to 80. Is that what that says?
Yeah, it's more along the lines like this. Your mom and dad say, don't drive 100 miles an hour. You know. Now, the odds are you're going to get by with it for a while, but sooner or later you're going to eat a tree. Now you're dead. Had you followed their advice and gone the speed limit instead of 100 miles an hour, you wouldn't have hit the tree and you'd still be alive today. The idea being is that our parents have lived longer than us. They know how to get by more successfully and safely. They are interested in our welfare. They really don't want us victims of some terrible accident. So if we pay attention to their advice, if we listen to them and obey them, we actually will have a longer and happier life. I'll give you the issue of smoking. My mom and dad both smoked, and they didn't want us to smoke, so they made an agreement. If you get through high school without smoking, we'll buy you a used car, a really old, cheap used car, but a used car. So both my brother and I got through high school without smoking. Of course, within months after graduation, we were both smoking because that's the behavior that had been modeled. We saw it, we liked it, thought it was a great idea, enjoyed it tremendously, and so forth. But we got the car first, you know. We were stupid. We knew how to work this system. In the case of having paid attention, had we paid more attention to what our parents said about avoiding it, had we honored them and done it, we wouldn't have had the expense and the health problems that come with smoking. Now, I did quit after 7 or 8 years following that. My brother didn't quit until fairly recently. But he is on an inhaler because his lungs have suffered damage. So is my father. My mother died of cancer. You see the picture here. If mom and dad said, don't smoke. Now, if you don't smoke, you're going to be ahead of the game. You're going to like the results if you don't. However, that's the common sense application, I think, if you're going to live a long life on the earth. And I wouldn't try to imagine that God's out of the picture. God blesses us and watches over us, but he does it in spite of us. So, yeah, I think it's just there's a fairly common application here. Your parents are on your side. They really do want good for you. When they tell you things, maybe it's worth listening. You could end up better off listening to them.
Let's take a quick call here and talk to Jerry. Hi, Jerry. Do you have a question on the Fourth Commandment?
Well, I have a question. I have a comment on what you were saying about how Satan has influenced our youth. But Pastor Berglund?
Yes, ma'am.
Berglund. Oh,
uh-huh.
Okay. Anyway, Pastor, I think you should put your thoughts down in a book. I think you could really have a very, beneficial book for many people to read, especially young
Jerry.
People. Because you're really registering. I mean, all of your answers are just like the one you gave for the abuse of a child or something, to just love God, you know, love God the Father and go through that route, you know, if you can't honor your father at the time because of such horrors and that. I really think you should write a book. But anyway.
Well, thank you.
And what I wanted to comment on, and I say this every year for the past 2 or 3 years, we keep calling it Easter. And, you know, Satan got to the little ones through the Easter egg and the Easter basket and the Easter bunny and the bunny hunts and the basket, you know, Easter egg, all of it. How many, you know, where did Jesus come in? Isn't the resurrection our most important gift that God has given us?
Okay, and Pastor, what do you got for us? What do you think?
Absolutely. I thank Jerry for the kind comments. But, yeah, we call it in the church, we call it the Feast of the Resurrection. And we are pretty excited about the fact Jesus got up from the dead because that is the vindication of the plan of salvation.
You are the author of a book titled Reading the Bible with Understanding, are you not?
Yeah, kind of a just a real simple basic text on the rules of the road. What sort of pattern or system do we utilize when we open Scripture so that it comes out with what God intended? Yeah, it's a... I tell you, you talk about the kids. I have confirmation class Monday nights. I have 14 children in there. And as I continue to work with these kids, two of them come from a broken home where mom's a crack addict, and she's kind of in and out of their lives. There's a court order against her showing up. She does anyway. They were a little late for a makeup session on Sunday because the police were at the house writing a ticket for something, and another child is there, and her grandmother hopes that she's awarded permanent custody because her mother's an abusive mother to her, has been locked up, and is under court orders against seeing her. That's the kind of home life these kids have. It's the kind of home life they're living. So when we talk about honor your father and mother, pardon?
You must feel quite a burden.
Oh, I've done more praying for this class over the last 2 years, I think all the rest of my years together for these young people. Spend a lot of time in prayer, and this is a good thing. But, I mean, their lives are a disaster, and you can trace it right to the failure of mom and dad to make a stable home for the kids. And we're all sinners, you know, but gee, what terrible impact they're having. So when we come to commandments like this, we do have to spend a little time in pointing out the fact that God is a perfect father, and he isn't distanced, and he's not a drunk, and he doesn't beat us up, and he doesn't enjoy our suffering. He loves us, and he cares for us so much, and we have that there in Jesus, our Savior at the cross. This is the safety belt by which the Holy Spirit holds on to us in God's love through those turbulence of our lives.
Who is the publisher of Reading the Bible with Understanding?
Oh, thankfully, one of our sponsors, Concordia Publishing House. They're very kind. There's also a series of books, Fruit of the Spirit, which I think they're publishing one each summer, 2 years ago, last summer, and then the third one's out this summer. Love, Joy, Peace was the first one, Patience, Kindness, and so forth.
So, Jerry, if you want to call, I believe the number is 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Dr. Berglund's book, Reading the Bible with Understanding. I'm sure you could order that right there on the telephone. We're out of time, sir.
Thank you, Brother Chuck. Thank you also, Jerry Chat, for calling in, man. Appreciate it.
All righty, and have a good day.
You too, sir. Bye-bye.
Pastor Lane Berglund there on our Bible study program as we wrap up our conversation here on the Fourth Commandment. We hope that you were able to benefit from our chat with Dr. Berglund. We'll move on to the Fifth Commandment next time here on our program with Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He's up next. Thanks so much for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.